After an introduction like that, I can only go down.
Right.
Well, I might be in trouble.
I have faith. It's alive. It is alive. It's alive. It's the Word of God. I don't know what's wrong with jumping around for the Word of God. I don't know about these immature boys that jump around for a basketball game. Remembering games in the beginning of time. And I don't call you sun because you shine. I call you sun because you're mine. If you haven't been around, you need to get the tape. It's Family Feud. Luke in chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from all the saints in Poland, from the three churches, the brothers and sisters. They send their greetings. The brothers up in New York, Brother Veach and his family, also send their greetings to you. Amen. Janice and I want to specifically thank you for the good fellowship we've had, the good opportunity to see you all again. We really appreciate that basket full of goodies. I really like that. Like the flags. I like the fellowship, I like the opportunity to preach, so it's good to be here. Luke in chapter 10, if you'll stand, we'll read from verse 25 down to verse 37. I'll get you started. Are you ready? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." And let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessings tonight. We pray that your will be done, that you would fill in your spirit, that these believers and those gathered here today would see Christ in me. We pray the Word of God would be effectual in our lives. Help us to do it. Help us be faithful to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Just a few thoughts this evening. First of all, this is probably the greatest question that can ever be asked by a man. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? If you don't know the answer, that's what this conference is all about. We are on a mission to give the answer to every creature. Amen. We want everybody to know the answer. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I always appreciate these types of questions, even when they're given in insincerity. even when they're trying to trap us, because it gives an gives us an opportunity to explain the gospel. But I want you to take a few moments tonight and consider how Jesus dealt with this man. We've been using this example for a long, long time. I want you to notice that he did not start off by giving him the answer. Did you notice that? The question was, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Pray after this prayer." No, that's not what he said.
That's right.
He said unto him, "Salvation's a free gift, only believe." No, that's not what he said.
That's right.
This is Jesus Christ. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Now, this lawyer, the only scripture he had was the law, the Old Testament.
That's right.
He didn't have anything else. He didn't have New Testament. How do you read it? How do you understand it? You ought to consider that when dealing with people.
That's right.
Because unless a person comes to themselves and realizes that they're a sinner, then they'll never need a Savior.
That's right.
Until we can convince people that they need a Savior, talking about the Savior doesn't do them much good. But when they realize that they need a Savior, everything changes. Then it becomes important. Then they'll listen to the answer. We saw that with the jailer last night. As long as you're swimming and everything is going good, you're not going to call out, "Help me, I'm drowning." Even though the undercurrent may have taken you way out to sea, as long as you think everything is okay, you're not going to holler out. But as soon as you realize you're in danger, then you're going to call out, "Help me." And the same with the sinner. And I want you to notice that our Lord, time and time again, this is the only time that He did this. He presented the law to sinners. And we understand by the book of Romans and other things and by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that the law is a mirror to show the sinner what he is. Now, most sinners that I deal with would say, answer much like this lawyer did. If you allowed them to explain their position first, they would say something along these lines, "Well, you gotta do good. If you want eternal life, you've got to keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, you have to live by your conscience. Or you gotta follow the golden rule, or you have to follow the great commandment." What is the great commandment? Love God with all your heart. And what is the second that's like unto it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Most sinners would answer them that way, no matter where you are in the world. I can remember I was in Warsaw, and I was dealing with a Chinese man. I learned you're not supposed to say Chinaman through that experience. But I was sitting out in a cafe waiting for Joe and whoever else was preaching with us, and I was waiting for them. I was drinking a Coca-Cola. And he came up and said, "Can I sit with you?" Because everything was full. And I said, "Sure, have a seat." And I said, "So, are you from Japan?" That was a big mistake. That was like putting the foot in the mouth. I didn't even know it. I got about a 5-minute tirade about the Emperor of Japan. He was an older man. He had been through the war. He had suffered things from the Japanese. Boy, there was really hate coming out of that man's mouth. You could just feel it coming right out of him. And I went even further. I said, "Oh, you're a Chinaman." That's a no-no. You're supposed to say Chinese, yeah. I didn't know that, and he was very kind. He says, "I can see you're not trying to offend me. You're not doing a very good job, but I appreciate the effort." So he gave me a little bit of lesson. And I asked him, as we were talking, I said, "Well, what do you think a man has to do in order to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, you have to love your neighbor as yourself." And I said, "How's that going with you, by the way?" He says, "Well, I think I'm doing pretty good." I said, "How about with the emperor?" Oh, that was the end of the conversation. He got up and walked off. You see, it's easy to love the lovely.
That's right.
It's very hard to love your neighbor.
Yes, right.
I found out that our neighbors aren't the lovely ones.
Yeah.
I can remember the first time somebody told me I had to keep this command and go to heaven. I thought, maybe you don't know my neighbor. If you knew my neighbor, maybe you wouldn't say that. Do you understand what the scriptures say to us? We're sinners.
That's right.
And we need a Savior.
Amen.
And the problem is, look in verse 29, verse 28, Jesus said, "You've answered right. Do this and you shall live." You know, I've come to a place, I don't argue with people. I get an atheist that comes up to me and says, "Well, I don't believe in God. We don't need the Bible. A man should live by his commandments." I tell him, "How you doing on that?
Yeah.
Live by that and you'll live." And if they're honest with themselves, instead of willing to justify themselves, they'll say, "You know what? I'm not doing too good on that. You know what? I don't even fulfill what I demand of myself." That would be a good step. But 9 times out of 10, they pat themselves on the back and walk away. Can't help those people, really. "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You see, that shows us that the question wasn't sincere, and now he's looking for an escape. Kind of reminds me of another fellow way back in the Old Testament, Cain. When the Lord asked him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" "Am I my brother's keeper? Who's my neighbor? Am I my brother's keeper?" Let me tell you something. San Antonio is full of neighbors.
Yes, it is.
Texas is full of neighbors. These United States is full of neighbors. Mexico is full of neighbors. Poland is full of neighbors. Venezuela is full of... I almost said Argentina. They got me going down the wrong track. Venezuela is full of neighbors. Moldova is full of neighbors. What is the command of God? And we're talking about missions tonight.
That's
right. Love God. Love your neighbor.
Amen.
And then Jesus gives the example. And what is the example here? A man goes down to Jericho and falls among thieves. I believe it was Brother Mike last night talked a little bit about Jericho. You know what happened in that city of Jericho? I wrote down a few myself. Rahab got saved in Jericho.
Praise God.
Zacchaeus was saved in Jericho.
Amen.
Bartimaeus was saved on his way out of Jericho.
Praise the Lord.
Jericho, that accursed city, and yet just a few people get saved down there. Makes me wonder if isn't there some sort of analogy here that we can see. You know, all of us are already condemned. We are born into condemnation, and our sin is evidence of our condemnation. But thank God Jesus Christ came down to save sinners. He visited Jericho as well. He fell among thieves. Look what it says in verse 30. "Fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." You realize you're half dead tonight? I remember hearing a story about a man found a genie bottle. This is a joke, by the way. Found a genie bottle, and it was cracked. And he rubbed that old genie bottle, and the genie came out of it, and he said, "Look, I rubbed this bottle, I see the genie bottle cracked, do I still get 3 wishes? He said, "Yeah, you get 3 wishes. But I came out of a cracked genie bottle." That means your mother-in-law gets double of whatever you asked for. I hear some of you laughing already. You know? The man scratched it. He said, "You mean if I ask for $1 million, my mother-in-law is going to get 2 million? He said, "That's exactly right." Shook his head. He said, "All right, give me $1 million. He says, "Poof, poof, poof. Your mother-in-law has 2 million. Oh, he shook his head. He said, "All right, I want one of them limousines with lots of doors on it." He said, "All right, poof." Right in his driveway is one of them long limousines. Poof, poof. 2 of them in his mother-in-law. Scratched his head. He said, "This is just terrible." He said, "All right, my last wish. I want you to beat me half to death." He was half dead. But you know, there is a second death that's going to visit people.
That's right.
And if they don't get the gospel, they're going to meet that second death, that second half, and they're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Not a pleasant doctrine. Not something that we like to talk about, but it's reality. All right? Two men, look in verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Do you know time and chance happen to them all?
That's right.
Do you know that God directs our steps? Now, it looks like chance to us, but God is in it. He's working it out. And some of the messages this week in the morning meetings and the evening meetings deal with this very issue. This man, in this particular case, he was a priest. He had an opportunity given to him. An opportunity presented himself to him. Did he take that opportunity? Did he waste that opportunity? What did he do? He ignored it. And he passed by on the other side. Do you think he loved his neighbor as himself? I don't think so. I can imagine that priest getting home, telling his wife, "Honey, you know what I saw today? Have you ever seen an accident? You ever seen something happen on the street, and you just sort of look at it and then just keep on walking, and then you get home and you tell your family about it, you tell your friends about it, you get to work, you say, you know what I saw today? Ever happened to you? You ever think about how unconcerned we are about those people? You ever pass a wreck and wonder, glad it wasn't me? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that this priest knew what happened. He probably did not see the thieves. He did not see the crime take place. The only thing he saw was the result. I can only imagine his attitude and some of the things that he might have been thinking. Get a job. You ever thought about that when you see a man laying in the street? You ought to get a job. What are you doing laying on the street like that? Get a job. I got a job. Why don't you get a job? Attitude. He got what he deserved. You reap what you sow. That's a Bible verse. He got what he deserved. Did you get what you deserved? Don't you deserve an everlasting hell? I'm not a doctor. Neither am I, but you can at least call one, can't you? Yeah. You could at least, you know, dial 911. If you can't help him, you can do something. You can get somebody there to help him. Maybe that's too much for you. Maybe you don't like the sight of blood. Maybe you're too afraid. But get somebody there to help him. I'm not a missionary. It's not my job. I'm not a preacher. It's not my job. I don't work with the rescue mission. Not my job. I'm not a pastor. Not my job. I'm not an evangelist. Not my job. Do these excuses sound kind of familiar? Have you ever used those excuses? Be honest. Nobody wants to involve themselves in problem cases.
That's right.
Now, if you and I showed up in this situation, we would have a tendency to go argue with the priest and a Levite and leave the man laying. Isn't that true? Easier to talk to the priest and discuss theological terms with him, or maybe the Levite and discuss our heritage, than to deal with that man that had a need. Mm-hmm. Excuses. The obvious is neither one of them cared. Did I get that right? My wife reminds me quite often, I'm thankful for a godly wife, I thank Janice, who's been willing to follow me to everywhere we go. By the way, if I may, would you pray for our family? You know, our children were not given a choice to make a sacrifice or not. Janice, I made that decision. We made a decision to make a sacrifice, but our children did not make a decision to make a sacrifice. And so, they are faced with a situation that they did not choose. Pray that they'll have the right attitude. Pray that they'll understand what we're doing. That's not always easy. Pray for them. Yeah? Pray for these other families as well. But back to the story. Neither one cared. And Janice quite often reminds me, she says something like, what would you like to do? And I say, I don't care. And she says, that's your problem. Thank you very much. Yeah. But isn't that all our problem? Isn't that why we're here? To remind ourselves that we have a problem and we just don't care? And that we ought to be caring people? That we ought to be concerned about lost souls? Isn't that why we gather here to stir up one another, to provoke one another into loving good works, to remind ourselves that we need to care? That we cannot pass on the other side? That there's no excuse good enough for not preaching the gospel and not helping lost sinners? I've never been in a country where I encountered more people that were under the influence of alcohol and drugs. Maybe I've been out of America too long. Maybe that's the case. I read an article in Poland a while back, over 1 million alcoholics. That is, the government of Poland recognizes that there are 1 million alcoholics in Poland. That's the government. The government's always way off. What would the scriptural opinion be about the amount of... Now remember, there's only 38 million souls in Poland. 1 million of them, the government of Poland, recognizes alcoholics. Another strange thing in Poland, the children homes are... The orphanages are filled with children. And you could go to those orphanages and you could find children there, the majority of whose parents are still alive. But one or the other or both are under the influence of drugs or alcohol, or one of them is in jail. Would you say there's a need?
Yes, there is.
We heard this week, if you see a need, that's your calling.
Amen.
These men walked down that road in Jericho, and by chance, they came across a man that had a need. It was their calling right there. They had an opportunity to fulfill what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Both of them, no doubt, religious men. And what this world needs is not religious men.
That's right.
They need people that have Jesus Christ and are filled with the love of God.
Amen.
Woe is me. Can you hear that man laying on the street saying this, as the psalmist said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He goes down into Jericho and he fell among thieves and he gets beat up and he's left half dead. A priest comes by. A flicker of hope raises up in his heart. Finally some help. And he passes on the other side. Another man, a Levite, comes by. He thought, well, maybe the first one, whatever. Now I have another chance. And he passes by. Hope is going out for this man.
Yeah.
But thank God for the Samaritan. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Thank you for that message last night.
Amen.
It's all right. We're all here. It takes the church to evangelize the world.
That's right.
Did you hear me? That's why he said, we're all here. Do thyself no harm. Notice again, I want to emphasize this point, the Samaritan did not debate the priest or the Levite. He went directly to the need. Have you ever found yourself caught up in debates with JWs and Catholics and Adventists and whoever? And all around you are men that have been destroyed by thieves, and sin has destroyed them. Sin is a thief. It will rob you. Alcohol is a thief. It will beat you up and leave you half dead. Drugs is a thief. They're bandits. It will come in and take your life. It was not God's intent for us to get beat up and be left half dead on the road. God's intent was for us to walk according to His will and for His glory. Notice what it says about the Samaritan. Verse 33, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. This is the crisis point. The two men before him saw him and passed on. Here's the Samaritan. It doesn't look good so far. Doesn't look good. The first two experiences, they pass on the other side. Most likely the third guy's going to pass on the other side. But notice what happens here. Came to where he was, and when he saw him, notice these next few words, he had compassion on him. This is a very non-compassionate world. Uncompassionate. This world needs some compassion. I find myself, as confessing to you tonight, I find myself that I'm not very compassionate. And I have to go to my Lord and take that cross and apply it to myself. And I have to remind you what was preached this morning. The love of Christ constrains me. And my prayer has to be, Lord, I know the command's here, but it's not here. Create with me a clean heart, a new heart. Amen. Your kind of heart that will look on a sinner and have compassion. Amen. Now I know the problem. All of us are self-centered. We think about ourselves. Number one, I know I'm that way. God help me. I'm more concerned about my problems, my woes, my difficulties than your woes and your difficulties, and a whole lot less somebody else's woes and difficulties that I do not know. He went to him. He had compassion on him. Compassion will move you. Lack of compassion will keep you still. Did you hear what I said? You get the love of God in your heart, and the love of God constrains you. It will move you to action. The Apostle John wrote an epistle to the churches, and he says, you've lost your first love. Do you remember when you first got saved, or whenever it was that God came upon you, and you saw the need to get out and get the gospel? And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took what? Took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That's how I know the Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. He promised to come again and is going to repay. He is our example. Amen. We need an example on how we are to evangelize the world. Jesus Christ is our example. Janice said this morning, read a verse that we were talking about, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes they don't need the theological argument. They need compassion. They need the love of God. I want to read this again, what this Samaritan did. He went to him. How did he get there? Costs money to get there, doesn't it? He went to him. He bound up his wounds. That means he had to have the material to do it. That costs money. That's right. He poured in oil and wine. That stuff's not free.
That's right.
Costs something. He set him on his beast. He had a means of transportation. That costs some money.
Yeah, that's right.
I think about Corey and Magda driving around with them 4 kids in that little car illegally. Costs money. Think about it. Brought into an inn. When's the last time you went to a hotel and they gave you a free night? When's the last time you went to a hotel dragging a guy that's been beat up and half dead and they even let you in?
Yeah, right.
There's no room at this inn. Go find a stable somewhere. Yeah. But that costs money, doesn't it? And on the morrow when he departed, in other words, he was with him all night long. And he took care of him. I take that to be that he probably fed him, brought him some water. Yeah, that costs money. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, as if it wasn't sufficient, all that he already gave. He took out some money out of his own pocket and gave. Not only that, he gave a promise. He said that if there's any more expenses, I'll cover it. I'm good for it. Now the question, which now of the three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? That's a question for you. We are now entering into a dialogue. It was a monologue, but now a dialogue. Question, which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Okay, I'll say this. This is now a dialogue. We have passed from monologue to dialogue. This is a question. You respond. I'll ask the question. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? I'll make it easier. We'll just take a vote. How many think it was the priest? Nobody thinks it was the priest. Don't follow a priest then. How many think it was a Levite? Nobody thinks it was a Levite. How many think it was a Samaritan? Okay, how many? I want a definite yes. Stand up if you think it was the Samaritan. Some of you are having doubts? You just been burned before? Well, you get burned again, yeah? I didn't say sit down. No, go ahead and sit down. So all of you are convinced the Samaritan was the neighbor. The Samaritan fulfilled what Jesus said to the lawyer, love God and love your neighbor.
That's right.
End of sermon. Go and do thou likewise.